We're reading from Mark's Gospel this morning, chapter 13, verses 28 to 37. I'll say that again. Mark chapter 13, verses 28 to 37, which you'll find on page 1019, 1019, the Church Bibles. Mark chapter 13, verses 28 to 37. Page 1019 of the Church Bibles. Yes? Great. Finn's agreeing. Now learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that it is near, right at the door. Truly I tell you, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. But on that day or hour, no one knows. Not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on your guard, be alert. You do not know when that time will come. It's like a man going away. He leaves his house and puts his servants in charge, each with their assigned task, and tells the one at the door to keep watch. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know when the owner of the house will come back, whether in the evening, or at midnight, or when the cock crows, or at dawn. If he comes suddenly, do not let him find you sleeping. What I say to you, I say to everyone. Watch. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
The second reading is taken from 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 to 13, and that's on page 1223 of the Church Bibles. Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I've written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Saviour through your apostles. Above all, you must understand that in the last days scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, "Where is this coming?" he promised. Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens came into being, and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also, the word of that time was diluted and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar, the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with this promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. This is the word of the Lord.
Great. If you want to come up, Finn, let me pray for us and for you as you preach this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your eternal plans, and we thank you that you reveal them to us in and through the Lord Jesus Christ and all that he has done and will do for us. And so pray that you would just be at work by your Spirit, teaching us more about him this morning. Please uphold Finn as he preaches your word, and please give us all ears to hear what you are saying to us this morning, and hearts to receive your truth and build our lives upon it. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, thanks, James. Good morning. do keep that passage from 2 Peter open in front of you. And we're going to be focusing particularly on verses 10 to 13. So that's sort of the second half. Well, let me start off with a reminder, because some of you have probably forgotten. Christmas is coming. It's only a week away. Only a week until presents are opened, the turkey is eaten, crackers pulled, pudding set on fire, games played, maybe a film or the King's Speech has been watched, and everyone collapses on the sofa. It's only a week. So I've got one question for you. Are you ready? Are you ready for Christmas? Now, I think there are two different ways that people wait for Christmas, and it can usually be split between children and parents. Kids, for the most part, love waiting for Christmas. It's so exciting. It's this brilliant day full of fun and family and food that just miraculously pops out of thin air every December the 25th. There are parties and school plays, and if you're very lucky, you've got a calendar that gives you chocolate every day you wait. It's magical. But for parents, it's a very different story. The build-up to Christmas often looks less magical and more manic. With careful arranging of family plans, who's going where, who's coming when, buying presents, cooking food, decorating, trying to sort of work out the three different kids' nativity plays that all seem to be happening in the same week, and some of them seem to be happening on the same night, and trying to coordinate all of that. It's busy, it's busy. But maybe this isn't realistic at all, and you are all completely on top of things, and you're beautifully prepared for your perfect Christmas well in advance. Well, I think what we're looking forward to in the future has a big impact on how we wait now. And if it's good, we feel excited and joyful and full of beans. But if it's bad, we feel worried, or we feel anxious, and we feel full of dread. Last week, we heard James talk about Jesus' first coming into the world, which, spoilers, is what Christmas is all about. It's about Jesus coming and taking on flesh and becoming a baby. Well, as you heard in the reading we just had, this week we're going to be thinking about the day of the Lord, which is a phrase that pops up throughout the Bible, and it essentially means Jesus' second coming or his return to earth. And as we look through this passage together, we're going to see that this day, the day of the Lord, is an exciting and awesome day. We're going to think about how we wait for Jesus and why it's so important. So, firstly, what is the day of the Lord going to look like? Well, it starts off with chucking out the old. Take a look at verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. Destruction, fire, creation boiling and burning. If you ask the average person in the streets to describe the end of the world, this is probably the kind of language that they would use. The complete destruction of everything. And the word elements here is sort of used to communicate the kind of widespread nature of this destruction. Elements just sort of means all the things. If it's on earth, it's going to go through this destruction. This is what will happen on the day of the Lord. And it sounds pretty scary and awful at first reading. And we might feel like it doesn't quite line up with what our expectations for that day are going to look like. But Peter isn't writing this letter to scare anyone. He's not saying, give up. The earth and everything in it will be destroyed and burn into nothing. So just give up. Nor is he trying to shock or frighten anyone into behaving a certain way by threatening fire and death if they don't do what he says or something like that. Peter is writing this letter out of love to encourage his fellow Christians and to help them. At the beginning of chapter 3, in verse 1, he calls them dear friends and states that these letters are reminders to stimulate them to wholesome thinking. So these words are meant to lead to encouraging thoughts. Not bad ones. So, why is all this destruction not only necessary, but a really good thing? Well, let's think for a moment about what is being destroyed. The earth and everything in it. Now, if you've lived on earth for even a short amount of time, you know that it is far, far from perfect. Any evening you choose, you can flick on the news and be given report after report of death, injustice, unfairness, cruelty. There's a real darkness and evil that inhabits this world. And it's in the big things, like war crimes and slavery and corruption. But it's also in the small things. We see it in our neighborhoods and in our schools and even in our own hearts. It feels inescapable. And all of this is an effect of sin. As humanity turned their backs on God, the whole of creation was placed under a curse. It's been twisted and bent out of shape. Sin is like a poison that's seeped into the world, and it's slowly leading to death and decay. Now, we know that God's design for creation is really good, and we see that goodness all around us, and we enjoy it. But we know that there is always the presence of evil amongst us, and the world has been broken as a result of sin. But this is why Jesus bringing destruction is so good when he returns. These verses are the promise that sin and evil will not last forever. We see that God, in his mercy, has planned a definitive ending to evil. God is a God of justice and fairness. He will never let evil go unpunished. Look at those last few words of verse 10. The earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. It's this image of everything finally being uncovered, every sin revealed, the guilty discovered, hidden wrongs brought to light and ready to be dealt with. This applies to people, but it goes deeper than that. It's the whole of creation. It's a thorough eradication of sin and its effects. In the fire and destruction, all evil will be wiped away and burned up by the God of holiness and purity. But it doesn't end there. On the day of the Lord, God chucks out the old. Why? Well, it's in order to make way for the new. Look with me at the second half of verse 12. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. Here we see the true beauty and hope of the day of the Lord. Throughout the Bible and throughout creation, we see a pattern of redemption that God follows time and time again that reaches its fulfillment on this glorious day. In the same way that after winter comes spring, or after the darkness of night comes the shining dawn, in the same way that after the wilderness came the promised land, or after Jesus' death came his resurrection, here we see that after the heavens and earth have been destroyed by fire, there comes a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. This day, the day of the Lord, is the dawning of a new world, God's eternal kingdom of righteousness that will never end. No sin, no sickness, no sorrow, no wars, no worries, no weariness, no death, no disasters, no more destruction. In fact, the destruction and fire that is coming doesn't leave nothingness in its wake, but is actually the method of God's refining process to make all things new. And this should dispel in us any sadness or worry about what we might lose in the world. All of it will be made new, redeemed to something greater than it was before. Any good that we see or enjoy now will be a million times better in the new creation because it will be perfect. New mountains, new trees with new fruits, new everything, and it will all be good. And yet the greatest and most important part of this new creation is mentioned right at the end of verse 13, where righteousness dwells. In this new creation, God himself, the author of righteousness, will be there. He will dwell there. It will be his home. But he won't be there alone. Because the glorious truth that Peter wants to encourage his readers with is that we are looking forward to this too. If you are trusting in Jesus, if you are in Christ, then you go where he goes. You will dwell where he dwells. His home will be your home. And this is the amazing grace of God, isn't it? Because what should happen? When the day of the Lord comes with destruction and fire and everything sinful is burned up, you and I should be destroyed and burned up right along with everything else. We've all stepped over that line and broken God's law. We have nothing to redeem ourselves with. We have no righteousness of our own. But Jesus, the only true righteous one, stepped down into the darkness of this world, laid down his life on a cross, rose again and said, "Here, my righteousness is yours." When we're trusting in Jesus, we're trusting in his righteousness. His righteousness has been placed upon us. We're clothed in it, meaning that we have access to this amazing new creation. But God doesn't stop there, because it's not just this symbolic righteousness that we've been given. It's not like we're Jesus's sort of grubby, sinful mates that God the Father doesn't really like, but has to let in because we're best friends with his son. The new creation is a renewal of all things, and that includes us. We're not given Jesus's righteousness in name only, but we'll be made like him. Each of us made new, pure and sinless. In this new home, we won't stick out like sinful sore thumbs, but we will fit right in with righteousness. Maybe you're not trusting in Jesus this morning. You might just be visiting, or a friend has brought you along. You might not have ever stepped inside a church before. If that's you, you are very welcome. Thank you for coming. I hope that what we've been looking at in the Bible has struck a chord with you. And if that is you, I just want to urge you to carefully consider these things. If you're sitting on the fence and not sure what you think about Jesus, by all means, please keep coming to church. That's a great thing. But you can't sit on that fence forever. We all have to make a choice. Are we going to trust in Jesus and follow him, or are we not? And I want to say to you, do it. Trust in Jesus. He's wonderful, powerful, and gracious, and kind. He is the only way to life instead of death. He offers goodness instead of evil. And no matter what you've done, or no matter who you are, he is saying to you, come, follow me. And for all of us, it might feel like this day is a long way off. But take a look again at the beginning of verse 13. The day of the Lord will come like a thief. Suddenly, swiftly, when we least expect it, this great day will be upon us. Peter wants his readers to understand that although some will scoff at the idea of Jesus returning and all these things coming to pass, the future is completely certain. Take a look at the language he uses. From verses 10 to 13, there are seven wills. The day of the Lord will come. The heavens will disappear. The elements will be destroyed. The earth and everything done in it will be laid there. And so on and so forth. Will. 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 This day is coming and will happen. And as we've seen, for those trusting in Jesus, this should be a great source of hope and encouragement for us. In verse 13, Peter says that God is keeping with his promise. We've not been abandoned or forgotten or left behind. We don't have to worry about the future because God is completely faithful and will keep his promise. Before we know it, this day will be upon us, which should be a great an exciting and certain reality for us as God's people. So, the day of the Lord means out with the old and in with the new. So what should we do with that information? Well, Peter encourages us to live for the new. Look down at verse 11. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. So, living for the new looks like living holy and godly lives. And later in verse 14, it says something similar, that we should make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with God. So why does Peter want his readers to live like this? Well, his main application for the churches he was writing to was for them to be different to the world around them, distinct in how they were living and what they were living for. This was against the particular backdrop of the churches rubbing shoulders with false teachers, who Peter describes in chapter 2, verse 13, as blots and blemishes, the complete opposite of spotless and blameless. These people are not living with an eternal perspective, but they're living for the pleasures of the world. And Peter is saying, don't be like them. This is very similar to the world we live in today. We're surrounded by people who are under the impression that this world is all we get. There are no eternal consequences. And when you die, you die. So you might as well do what makes you feel good whilst you can still feel anything. What makes them feel good might be really good, God-given things like being kind or serving or bringing joy. But without an eternal perspective, with the day of the Lord in mind, without Jesus, these things are ultimately hopeless. Peter wants us to be distinct and different in how we live, to not live for this world, which we know will pass away, but to recognize that our true home will be with God in his new creation. I wonder how often you think about that. When you think about home, where is it? You might think of your physical house, or maybe your family. You may have heard the phrase, home is where the heart is. I think that's a really helpful picture. Because if you're a Christian this morning, you put your trust in Jesus, in essence, you have given him your heart. Your home isn't here on this earth. For us, home is where Jesus is. And ultimately, everything is leading to us dwelling together with him for eternity, where righteousness dwells. Peter wants us to be living with this in mind. Living a godly life means looking like God. And part of that is having a godly, eternal perspective, knowing that this life isn't our final destination, but looking forward to the life to come, to be preparing ourselves for our true home. So don't look for satisfaction in things now. Don't place all your hopes and dreams in the physical stuff of this world, because it'll all fade away. C.S. Lewis has got a brilliant quote on this from his book, The Weight of Glory. He says, "We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased." On the flip side, this is a great source of comfort when we are unsatisfied with our lives. When things are hard and painful, when each day feels like a struggle and it's difficult to see the road ahead of us, Peter's words here offer great comfort. When you feel that longing in your heart for a better world, Peter is saying, hold on, Jesus is coming. It's a bit like reading a really good book with a character who's going on an adventure. But as the chapters go on, things get worse and worse and worse. And the story gets darker and darker as the character finds themselves facing all kinds of trials and difficulties. And you get to a bit where you think, this is it. This is it. This is the end for them. And so, but you notice that there's still half a book left. So very cheekily, you flip to the last page and you read the words, "They lived happily ever after." So imagine if you could step into the middle of that book when the character's at their lowest point and say, "Listen, I know it's hard now, but look, this is how the story ends." That is exactly what is happening here. We've been shown the ending. And if we're trusting in Jesus, then we really will live happily ever after with him. So we can be at peace because we know the ultimate outcome, but we don't just sit around and do nothing. Living with this day in mind should spur us on to living wholeheartedly for Jesus and actively loving and serving those around us. We have God's Spirit in us who equips us to be holy and godly as we work together as Jesus' body right here, right now. This looks like encouraging and helping our brothers and sisters in Christ. It looks like gathering together and reminding one another of these great truths. At church, in home groups, at prayer meetings, in our relationships and friendships with one another, we should always be seeking to speak about Jesus. We need to keep reminding each other of the truth. We can all be tempted and distracted by the ways of the world. We can find ourselves forgetting about who we're living for. The beauty of being in a church family is being surrounded by other Christians who are living with their hearts set on the day of the Lord. It's a great gift to be examples and role models for each other in how we live, supporting and helping each other to live for Jesus. If living holy and godly lives is a great example for other Christians, how much more so for those who don't know Jesus? In this time of waiting before Jesus returns, his primary way of making himself known to all the nations, the whole world, is through his people. With God's Spirit inside us, we are to be a little free sample of Jesus, showing his character in the way we speak and act. We're his representatives on earth. And as we aim to live according to the new creation instead of this one, as we aim to live righteously, we are a living example of what God's kingdom looks like. Holy, blameless, spotless, peaceful, good, loving, merciful, kind. And the more we change to look like Jesus, the more accurate this picture becomes. As we've been thinking in Philippians, we're not to hold on to Jesus for ourselves, but we're meant to shine like stars for the world around us. On that note, Christmas is a great time for inviting people to church. It's not too late to invite someone to our carol service this evening, or to our Christmas services next week, because we want people to hear the good news about Jesus. And this is a massive challenge to me, as well as to you. As we reflect on the glory of our heavenly home, who do we want to be there with us who doesn't know Jesus yet? It's all these little opportunities to share Christ with people and show them what he's like that have massive eternal results. And the amazing and slightly baffling thing is that the consequence of our attitude and behavior as we live like this, if you look down at the end of verse 12, it's we speed the coming of Jesus's return. We read in verse 9 that the Lord is patient, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. The reason Jesus hasn't returned yet is because he wants more people to come to know him. More people in his family, more people to dwell in righteousness in the new creation. And that means every person that we share Christ with who puts their trust in him is another step towards the day of Jesus' return. In this way, as we prepare as many people as we can to joyfully look forward towards the day of the Lord, we speed its coming. So, the day of the Lord is good news. It's good news. Rejoice. Take heart. Keep going, knowing that God will keep his promises. Jesus really is coming. Trust him. When he returns, the whole world and everything in it will be made new. We too will be redeemed and clothed in righteousness. We will dwell in our true home with Jesus forever. So let's get ready by living for Jesus today and sharing him with those around us. Let me pray. Father God, we thank you so much for this true and certain hope. We thank you that Jesus is coming. We thank you for the amazing redemption we have through his blood on the cross. We thank you for the hope of new life from his resurrection and the life to come. Please be working in us by your Spirit. Please be helping us to live holy and godly lives, to keep pointing each other towards that day and be a great example of your character and goodness to the world around us. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.